Are we there? Is that me? Yeah, okay, good. So what are we looking at here? I took a panoramic picture. This Thursday, I was privileged to be able to meet with all these gentlemen that you see here. These are pastors here in Utah. A representative, the regional director for the Billy Graham Evangelism Association, he actually came and spoke. As Kerry showed you, this is part of Decision America 2016. If you have one of these, I'm going to ask of you what they asked of us. This is the first time that the Billy Graham Association will ever have been to Utah. He's never, nobody in the association has really been here for the purpose of the ministry. And what this is real simple. It's a prayer pledge, and these are for you to keep. And anybody else that's interested, they want to promote it. And what I wanted to share, some of the things that stood out to me were, number one, when they did this when they had this meeting in Honolulu, Hawaii, there was 140 pastors that came to that saw this as important enough because of the trajectory of our country and how the people in America and around the world have been in the last few years, the last 50 years, really. There was 140 of them. Imagine that, 140 pastors from that. And so far as we know, they didn't come from the other islands. It was just from the main big island there, okay? In total, in another picture, Denver, Colorado. Okay? Denver's not a small place, pretty big place. They had 25 pastors show up. 25. Here in Utah, we had 50. There's 50 pastors up there that you see, and or their associate that was sent for this meeting. And all we were asked was simply this. Franklin Graham is going to come here and he's going to preach the gospel. He's got three points that he really wants to do. Number one, he wants to challenge Christians. He wants to challenge Christians to live as Christians in this country and around the world. That's the first thing. Stop living like the world, start living like Christians. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is to be able to preach the gospels on the steps of the state capitol, and he will. He's determined to do this. And he believes he's called for this purpose at this time. And so he's going to do this. Part of what I want you to know is what was encouraging to me was, number one, I don't know many of you are aware of the Attorney General of this state. He's LDS. He had a meeting with some of the pastors concerning this. And in this private meeting, there was a group of people, and there were some LDS people, and there was a whole bunch of different people that were there. He specifically targeted evangelical Christian pastors and leaders in the Salt Lake area. And he asked specifically for an audience with them. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is, you know, not to, you know, the reason it's important. He specifically wanted to meet with evangelicals because he said two things. He says, I want you to pray over me. That's what he asked. It wasn't expected. It wasn't anything that was promoted. It was just, and it was kind of a private deal, and they did it. And the other thing that he said is, as they were there and they were ready to pray, they were ready to start praying. And he goes, well, hold on a minute. Aren't we going to get on our knees before God? And so here's this LDS guy who's asking for prayer from evangelicals specifically. And he says, I really need you guys to pray for me. I really covet your prayers. I want you to pray for me. Secondly, when the current governor found out about this, he goes, wait a minute, hold on a second. He was told this information. He goes, you mean to tell me that Franklin Graham is coming here? He says, why didn't I know about this? Well, that was specific. That was purposed. Because this is a strictly an evangelical Christian thing. And he doesn't want to muddle the waters. But nonetheless, the governor said, look, if Franklin Graham's coming here, I want to meet him. I want to have an audience with him. Can you guys do that? So hopefully that'll happen. Now, God is doing stuff here in this state. There's no doubt about it. There are more and more people that are starting to have an awakening, as it were. And so it's just an exciting time. The other thing that I wanted to say, this is a prayer card, and it's just a simple thing, a pledge between you and God. And so what he did was ask for this. He said, number one, I want you to think of two people who you have been praying for years. Two people. If you want to put more, you can. He said, but we want it to be specific to two people. People who are lost. People who don't know Christ. And put them down and write them down. Keep them in your prayers. He said, secondly, as was asked by the Attorney General not so much by the governor, but we should pray for your leaders and governors and people like that, and leadership. Number three, pray for your city, county, state, and for this country. So he wants the first prayers to be specific for people, secondly, for the state, for the country, and city, and so on and so forth. And thirdly, pray for God to open up the eyes and the hearts and the minds of the people of America so that there might be another new great awakening. And this is what he's planning on coming here, as was mentioned, on Tuesday, March 29th, between 12 and 1. And so it was asked, well, why this time? Why not during, a better time when people could... I said, I don't know, this is just the time that was slotted. So, this is the way that it is. So I'm excited about this. Now, the other thing is, apart from this picture, if you can pull up the other, it's really easy to go in and participate. The plans are that we're going to bring big, giant things of hot chocolate and coffee and water and other things at this particular meeting when he comes to preach the gospel and to proclaim what he's going to proclaim. When he does this, there's going to be an opportunity. And you don't have to be anybody specific or anything like that. If you just type in Decision America 2016 and then hit search, it should pop up. And when you do, you should be able to go there and you can see, I think that's the one. And the reason I'm doing this is that if you're kind of clumsy on the computer like I am, it's kind of helpful to see this thing. Let's see. Well, this isn't the one that I was wanting. Maybe I should have. DecisionAmerica.com. That's probably the one we're looking for. And this is why. There. That's the one. So you go there, and it should pop up a lot of information. And it's really pertinent. Now, the cool thing about it was, I kind of played around with it a little bit. You can volunteer. You don't have to be. You don't have to go through Calvary City on a Hill. It doesn't have to be affiliated with any church. You can actually volunteer and do things like that yourself. I don't know why it's not coming up, but... Yeah. Okay. So get involved. Go ahead and click on that. You can volunteer. You can join a prayer team. You can put that. What if you go there and register, you can actually register your prayers that you want. And they have a team of people that will be praying for those people and for those specific things. I don't know how they're going to, it's amazing to think about if just a small fraction of Americans actually got involved in this. That's a lot of cards, regardless, to go through and to read. But imagine Christians from around the country praying for your specific people and for your specific things. And you can just get involved in there. You can register. You can actually click the volunteer thing, and you can actually determine how you want to volunteer if you want to volunteer. Maybe you can't make it. That's okay. The best way to do it is to pray. But I'm excited about this because I just see God work it in amazing ways. And when he can, when we can out, what you guys don't understand is you don't know how difficult it is here in Utah to get pastors to come together. And it's not because we have, you know, this going together. It's just hard to do. And I don't know why it is, but it is. I mean, this was a pretty big deal to have this many respond. And that tells me that people's hearts are really towards home. And so I'm really excited about this. The bus, the thing that's designed like the little bus, that is actually kind of a ticket. You don't really need a ticket to come, but it's there for, it's called the push ticket, so that, you know, to push you to do this, to reach out to people. And I wanted to mention all this before we got into the message, and I'll keep that as short as possible, but it's pretty easy to get involved with this, and I think it's going to be an amazing thing. And we don't have to just pray for our state, which we do have to pray and should be praying, but also for the rest of the country as he goes forth and does this. And he's going to do it. He's going to visit all 50 states, or as President Obama says, 60 states. In all 50 states, he's going to visit all of them this coming year. So I'm excited about this, that we can join. And with the governor wanting to be, you know, in the background and at least a part of it that way, I'm kind of excited. And I was excited to hear about what took place with the Attorney General, because God seems to be doing something. And it's just an amazing thing. And so I wanted to share that with you guys before we get on with the message. And how excited I was to see that, and to see old friends, and to see pastors that I hadn't seen in a long time. I've known some of them for years when I was, you know, I'm wearing this right now. I feel like one of them old Southern deacons, you know. Except I need an even bigger belly and a shorter tie. But it was good to see them, and I was blessed this week by being a part of that. And I was really excited, and I wanted to put this kind of information on Facebook and our City on a Hill Facebook page, but I decided I'll wait. I want to kind of surprise you guys with this. So I come bearing gifts. These, I hope, will motivate you to pass those out, those tickets, to Christians, yes, but also to the lost, because he is going to be making it a very evangelical, and he's going to make it evangelistic. I mean, that's what he wants to do, is to preach the gospel. And imagine, there on the state capitol, I don't know how cold it's going to be. You know, the way this winter's going so far, it might be pretty good by then. Or it might be cold as all get out. You just never know here. But I'm excited about it. And I hope that you guys can get excited about it and see what God is going to do. And that gives us a few months to determine how we want, or if we want to participate in it. I know that I will. I'm all in. So I'm excited about it. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do. And even more so, one thing that, you know, that we hope is, because we know that the media is going to be there. They are. And the media is the media. They're always looking for, you know, those people that they can put on TV and be the spokesperson for this event. And hopefully it won't be anybody that is, coming across as some kind of fanatic. But even if they are, that's okay. You know, that's what the media does. But anyways, I'm excited about it. Moving on to the next thing is the message for this morning. Boy, time's fleeting. It's a good thing this sermon is only 3 pages long. This is actually pretty short. This one was a good one. It fit right in with the time that we've gotten. I love the way that Mark is broken up. We're going to continue on with Mark in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up with chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to read through this real quick and open up with some prayer, and then we'll go through and touch base on some of these things. in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And so I encourage you, be in prayer about that decision 2016 to see how God would have you be involved in it. I know it's in Salt Lake, and I'm still in Salt Lake, and so to me it's not a big deal because it takes me like all of, 7 or 8 minutes to get downtown. So, but I know it's more of a sacrifice to you guys, but man, what a way to see God work when people come together. And one of the things also that with this, the things that I wanted to, I almost forgot to mention this morning, we have another body that is a church plant that is going to be using the building. The leadership got together and we thought about it and we prayed about it. We've met with him and it was amazing to see. He's a pastor from Texas. He's a military guy. He comes out of the military and he wanted to express one thing, and he said he was really excited about it. He grew up in Texas, and he became a Christian when he was over in Iraq. When he got back, he got most of his training there. And one of the things that he says, you know what I love about this little area is I don't see what I saw, and nor does his, Ben, who will be his associate pastor. He says, I don't see that competition that I see in states where Christianity is the norm. I don't see that. I see pastors who are willing to open up and to share with one another and to help one another rather than the opposite. And they're not worried about, they're really trusting in God. And that's, he says, I was really excited about that. That's what I see talking to the pastors that I've met and spending some time with them. And he was really encouraged with everything. So we can be a blessing like we originally wanted to be a hub for that purpose, that if God wanted to start churches and use us and so that we can bless others. Praise God. And they probably will be starting like in the mid-January. They'll have only two services then, and then they'll be able to figure out whether or not they're going to be able to go forward or not soon after that. So I just wanted you guys to be aware. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And this is how it reads. And remember that he had cleansed the leper from last week and all that was involved there. And then remember that this guy was warned with a warning, don't go out and tell everybody. And instead, he blabbed it to everyone. So now there's a consequences. And here we're going to read about some of those consequences. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward it was heard that he was at home. And the he here is, of course, Jesus. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was speaking. The last time there wasn't any room, by the way. He had to spend it in a manger. This time he's on the inside. He was speaking the word to them. And remember from Mark chapter 1, verse 38, that he spoke and said, look, there's a reason why I came. This is the purpose for what I came. And that's what the purpose was, to preach the word. Verse 3 says, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home. And he arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You don't know how hard that was for me not to stop everywhere. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the wonder of what you have displayed before us, the wonder of what we can find written from long ago, and that it is so trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, that you have kept it, and that we can find it, and that we can see you in all these things, and the splendor and how you work in all these things, Father. Lord, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds, especially at this time of the year, when the wonder is that you came, and that you came to be like one of us, and that you walked amongst us. And through it all, you were never stained by any of it or any of us. And we thank you and we praise you for who you are, because of who you are, and simply because you are the living God. Lord, thank you for these things. Open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's a lot there. There was so much that is here. We're going to start with here in verse 1. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. He went back to his own stomping grounds. This is where he went back to. Now remember, what's sad to come in the future as we keep reading is all these miracles that were done there as if to set up a witness against them. All these things that took place. One of the things that one of the commentators that I was reading wrote is, remember that Jesus primarily, his primary thing, according to chapter 1, verse 38, he says, and he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. That is what I came for. His main purpose was to preach the gospel, was to preach the message. In Christian circles, sometimes people come because they hear God is doing stuff. God is doing amazing things. And the danger is, as Jesus says in John, that when he fed the 5,000, if you remember, if you've read the story and familiar with it, that Jesus, after the fact, was saying about the people that were trying to find him, trying to come across the sea there and to meet him where he was, he said, look, they're not coming after me because of who I am. They're not coming after me because of what I really have to offer. They're coming because their bellies were full. Their mind was still set on the things of this world, what they could get out of him, rather than going to him as he is, for what he is. And that's always a sad and a dangerous thing when people come just for that purpose. Because remember, when Jesus talks about the end times and how he talks about the when he was given the talents to three different people, and the one multiplied them tenfold, and the other multiplied them fivefold, and the other one buried it. And there's so many people in the church today that bury that. And the response of Jesus is pretty astounding. He's not happy with them. They got some up-and-comings coming. And that's one of the dangers when all these miracles are happening. Now, that's not to say that this is what's taking place, because there's something more going on here than just what we see on the surface here. And he says, and in verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer any room, so standing room only, and maybe not even that, even near the door. So they were packed all the way. So there were people standing at the doorway. I don't know if you've ever been to an event like that, but it's kind of frustrating. But yeah, it was that way, packed. And he was speaking the word to them. Now here's something interesting. Here, where it says, and why it's translated this way, he was speaking the word. This is the word, the Greek word, logon. It's not just preaching the Bible. And it gives light. It illumines what he was doing when he was reading out of Isaiah. And remember what logos or logon means. It means the expressive word made manifest. That's the idea that is here. This is what he was doing. This is what he came for, to be that expression of God's gospel. And this is what he was doing. He was speaking to them, this full crowd. And then all of a sudden, in verse 3, and they came, and I love the way that Mark does this. And remember that Mark was probably written to the Roman world. And the Romans were concerned with glory, with getting all kinds. There were men and women of doing things, of great things. And that's how they got their name for themselves. They had to do things. They were doers. And so when he's writing this, and he's just moving along real fast, and he writes, and they came, I'm assuming Mark thought that some people would know who they were. And so he's writing this and says, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Things that are not here. We don't know how long he had been a paralytic. We don't know whether he was just paralyzed from the waist down. We don't know if it was just what it was. More than likely, it could have been a paraplegic who was from his neck down. We don't know. Doesn't say. It just says that this is what they did. And somebody wanted to get there. Somebody had heard about what Jesus was doing. Somebody was listening and saying, hey. And I don't know whether it's the compassion of these men, or whether they knew this guy intimately, or whether it was the paralytic that heard about this and was saying, take me to him. Or whether it was them saying to him, hey, we know somebody that might be able to help you. All we know is there's a paralytic, there's these four guys carrying this man, and they're going searching, they're going to where Jesus is. They're going to where he is. And in verse 4, and being unable to get to him, so imagine that, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So there's ropes, there's all kinds of things. They had to climb up there, they had to remove the roof, and of course those roofs were different than ours. They were flat primarily. They were gridded out, and typically that's what the tiles were. And typically a lot of times there was earth, and there was some kind of a grass there that kept it fairly watertight. And so, as I'm reading this, I'm looking, and Jesus is sitting there preaching, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing in my mind him sitting there and speaking and watching all this going on, and just looking up, and I can picture him just smiling, just going, yeah. Because there's more than what we see here going on. And so here's what they did. They were so determined to get him to Jesus. Or maybe even the paralytic was so determined. Or maybe there was someone else who was determined to get him to Jesus. They were so determined to do this that they were able to get up there, remove that, and then let him down so that he just plops right in front of Jesus. It's an interesting picture. It's an interesting setting to set in the midst of all these people. And verse 5, and Jesus seeing their faith. Now notice he's responding to their faith. And that's the way God works. He responds to our faith. He says, Jesus has seen their faith, said to the paralytic, and now he's more focused. He's not focused on just these four guys' faith. He's focused now on this because he says the very words, and my son, or literally my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, a person looking at that might not understand what has just taken place. Verse 6, the scribes that were there, these guys had determined already in their hardened hearts that they believed Jesus to be a false teacher. They had already in their hearts determined that this guy was not who the people said that he was. they were rejecting him already. So they come, and God forgive me, I have gone to sometimes to places with that mindset to find where the false stuff was going to be rather than just being open to whatever is going to be said. That's kind of my personality. It's like, I can imagine what's going to be said here. And unfortunately, then I start imagining. And that's a bad deal. And these guys did the same, so I can identify with that, and that's sad to say. But they were there, and they were there with a different agenda. And here, verse 6, but there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? It wasn't like somebody speaking to themselves, somebody thinking within their own soul, within their own spirit, within their own heart is thinking this. These guys are thinking this way. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Now, to ask the question, why does this man speak this way? They were scribes. They knew the law. Just like it ended here in chapter 1, they were seeing things that they had never seen before. And we'll see that when we get back to verse 12. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. You don't see these things in the Old Testament, what Jesus is doing, healing people just by doing so, just by speaking it, setting people free from their demonic possession. The things that he were doing and the things that he was teaching were so different. And it was because he was preaching to them the word, the logos, because he is the very expression. And as he's doing this, and these guys are thinking almost rightly, if it weren't for one thing. He is blaspheming, if he weren't who he was. It is blasphemy. And they rightly ask, who can forgive sins but God alone? Because it's true. They had a proper understanding there. The thing that they were lacking is they didn't know who Jesus was. Here he had come to them. Here they had discounted the virgin birth. They had discounted everything that had happened that I'm sure some of these were aware of. And yet they're asking this question. And notice this. Here's the miracle. Here's the first miracle in this little passage. In verse 8, and immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Rightly, somebody could say, well, only God can do that. Only God can look within a person's heart. Unlike, you know, our former President Bush, who I had to go, when he looked into Putin's soul and said it was, you know, he's good, he's all right. I'm like, oh, why would you say such a dumb thing? And I think what he meant to say was I was looked into his eyes, into the windows of his soul, and, you know. Anyways, but I digress. So he's here. He knows what they're thinking. They haven't spoken. They're not speaking amongst each other so far as we're seeing that's recorded. They're just thinking. And he knows exactly what they're thinking. I think that there's more still going on than what we're not seeing. And then he asks them, and he says to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? My question is, why didn't somebody go, what do you mean? What are you talking about? They didn't. It was... I think that this whole thing was set up from ages past. I think this whole stage was set up in eternity. And I think that's why I see Jesus there kind of, yeah, they're here, smiling. Get ready, people. Something's coming. Which is easier to say, he says to them, to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? It's a great question. It's a great question to think about. Which is easier? How would you have any evidence if I said, Carrie, you're forgiven. Michael, Anna, you're forgiven. Where's the evidence? You just have to take my word at it, right? I love that. Jesus is setting them all up. And I love the fact that this guy, this paralytic, is there, and he has the greatest miracle. It wasn't his being set free from this paralysis. The greatest miracle was those very first words, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Because even then, in the Old Testament, there were times when God did forgive. Now, the cross hadn't come yet. So some people stumble, and they don't know what to make of it. It's because they have the same mindset as the scribes and the Pharisees. They forget who Jesus is. And he has the power to forgive, totally. So he asked them that question, which is easier? Now, remember, it's not just him and the Pharisees or the scribes there. There's a whole crowd. They're his home people. They're the people that he grew up with. They're the people that said, hey, isn't this Jesus the carpenter's son? They're the people who missed him. But yet here they are witnessing this thing, this event, this amazing encounter here. And he asks that question, which is easier to say to the paralytic? And then the answer is in verse 10. This is why I say, this thing was all set up. Because remember in the last chapter where Jesus, when he set the leper and cleansed him, he said, go and show yourself to the priests as a testimony. Same idea here. He says in verse 10, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pause. And I love that. I picture that great scene from the old Ten Commandments with Yul Brynner. So let it be written. So let it be done. That pause, that dramatic pause, where he asks this question, where this is going on. And he says it. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Now the Son of Man is a very Hebrewic idea. And it's more important to understand when you're, especially when you're, and we'll talk a little bit more about this when we go into Islam, when you talk to somebody who's a Muslim, it's better to understand that the Son of Man was something that they understood from Daniel chapter 7, that this was a title of someone who was going to be brought before the Ancient of Days, and he was going to be presented to him, and that he was going to be given a kingdom and a dominion, and all the peoples would come and serve him. What does God tell us about his glory? Who will he share it with? So the Son of Man that is described in Daniel, this is the same one. This is why he uses this terminology. He chose these words, these phrases on purpose. And he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. It's not just in eternity. It's not just in heaven. It's not just in a time to come. It's now. He has that authority. On earth to forgive sins. And he turns back and he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, take up your pallet and go home. How many of you have ever seen or know somebody that was paralyzed? How easy is it for somebody to get up and even after they're quote-unquote healed or while they're healing? What is the process?
It took months of physical therapy.
Months, years. Training. Sometimes the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. That's not so with Jesus. He's different. He didn't have to go through all this. He already had the biggest burden lightened, taken off of him. And notice that he didn't ask for that. He didn't come repenting of his sins. He didn't come and confess his sins. He didn't come to him like that. God came to him. Well, they brought him, but this was set up. And the first thing he says, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. That is the heart of God. Yeah, they came in faith. And he came in faith. He let them come in faith. And notice it is Christ who is doing this. He's the one that set all this stuff up. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And he says, I say to you, arise and take up your pallet and go home. We see that and we go, wow, that's quite a miracle. Because of what comes next. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet. He's lying there, all crippled. Then all of a sudden, bam. Last night I was laying down on the floor. And in my house, I've got carpet. But it's a concrete slab. It's on slab. And if you know what that means, everything, the whole main floor is all concrete. Even with a carpet and a pad and a good pad, it's not super comfortable to lie down. That thing is hard, okay? I'm not paralyzed, but trying to get up after laying down on the carpet with my granddaughter and we were playing a game and she fell asleep and it was time for me to get up. Man, that wasn't really easy. It took some effort on my part. Here, this guy just, man, he grabs it, rolls it up, and he's gone. He's out. Something amazing was going on. And he went out of the sight of all. I'm out of here. I'm gone. He didn't stick around. Why? Because he was commanded to do so. Take up your pallet and go home. He's going home. Maybe he has a wife from his youth. Maybe he has children. This is going to be the greatest Christmas surprise ever. Go home. Pick up your pallet. Take it and go. Get up and go do something. And he went out of the sight of all. And they were all amazed. Remember, this whole household just packed full, jammed full. We have never seen anything like this. I was glad this week that I was able to participate in this meeting and things. Because it fits so well with this. The church is in desperate need of people to go out and to reach out to our neighbors and to bring them like this paralytic. Because sin paralyzes people. It paralyzes people in a way that is detrimental to their salvation. Because when we are guilty and we know that we're guilty, the devil's going to use that. And apart from Christ, what happens is we get paralyzed. And I've heard it with people's testimonies before they became saved, and some of them who just won't be saved, because they say, and you've heard these arguments, but you don't know what I'm guilty of. But you don't know what I've been through. But you don't know. And how desperate the church is in need of people who are willing to carry some paralyzed person that's paralyzed in your sin to hear the gospel, to hear the message of hope, to hear that we can be forgiven. It is a necessary thing. And I pray that you might be some of those people, that I might be some of those people, that this state would just get on fire for Jesus and bring the paralyzed. Because they're paralyzed in all their works. They're paralyzed in all their guilt. They're paralyzed in all their sin. But just like this picture that we're given here, when the gospel is given, and when God does what he does, as he did here, and he responds to their faith, when they can know that they can be forgiven, when they can know that they can be set free, God does amazing things, and he cures them of the paralysis of sin. That's the message of the title, is paralyzed by sin. That's what sin does. It paralyzes you. And it keeps you from God if you don't know him. And remember what I learned a long time ago, and I share it with Christians as often as I can, that the difference between condemnation and conviction is real simple. Condemnation is going to cause you to run away from God as quickly as possible. And it'll always do that. And typically, the devil is involved with that. And or your own conscience. because you're running from God. Conviction, on the other hand, causes you to understand that, yes, this is true. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I deserve what I deserve. But conviction also causes us to run to God and say, God, forgive me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty as hell. I'm guilty. But you can forgive me because I read here that says I can be set free. This is what the message of Christmas is really all about. And I'm so excited about this Saturday. And I pray that you guys will take some of these invitations with you and just anybody that's nearby that might be able to make it, to give to them, that they might come and hear the gospel and that we might see some paralyzed people set free. Pray that I can get in touch with Steve from the AA meeting, which will be canceled, and I hope that I can convince him to have his people come. Come anyways, so that they can hear a gospel message, so that they might be unparalyzed, so that they might be set free from their addiction, so that they might be able to rejoice and enjoy Christmas like they never have. That's what sin does. And Jesus' first response is, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. That is the hope that we have. That's the hope of this season, is that we can come to him that way. If need be, like a worm, but come to him. It's an awesome thing that we see that's going on here. And there's so much more that I could talk about, but I think that that's enough. There's so much there that we see. And it's so amazing. And it's so glorious when we think about, especially when you think about where he says that he was speaking the word to them. He was being the very, the manifestation, the expression of what God wants to tell man. And unlike the Muslim God, and unlike all the gods of all the other religions, it's not about what you need to do. It's about what he has done. And that's what it's about. What a glorious hope that we're free. We're free. We're free and unparalyzed if we know him. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free from the paralysis of sin and from all the things that have kept us from you. That you have made the way and that you have caused us to know the way, and that you alone are the one who is worthy to be worshipped. Thank you for this season. As I've spoken before, that people's hearts are a little more open. Help us, Lord. Empower us, Lord. Enable us, Lord. Embolden us, Lord, to send us to go and to be ones who would be willing to carry someone, to bring them to you, and to set them down before you, to be Andrews, to introduce them to you, for you're waiting for them. Just like you were waiting for us, we pray that you would just have your way and use us for your glory. Use us for your kingdom. Use us for salvation. Use us as we are, Lord. And we'll know that it's of you, because look at us. What a glorious God that you are. What a wonderful Savior. We're so thankful that you came and that we can express this with unending joy, with joy unspeakable, for your name's sake and for your glory. Yes, even your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.